Good morning again. If I were to begin counting all my blessings this morning, one by one, I'd need the director to help me, I think, because among those blessings would be each of your names. It's a pleasure to be in your company and to be a part of these assemblies together this week. And it is a blessing to see every one of you, because I know what that says about your heart and about your dedication, about your allegiance to God, that you have seen fit to assemble before His presence and His throne on His day, give the Lord the glory that He's worthy of, because He has redeemed us from our sins. And He's called us together into this wonderful fellowship that we relish and enjoy as His people. And what a thrill it is to assemble together with you, for Jennifer and I, here in the New England area, and to come before His throne as we've done with our song service today and praised Him and remembered what He's done to secure our pardon and secure this fellowship and our destiny. And I'm grateful to and count that as a blessing to number all those things together with you in my thoughts and in my heart, as I know you've done in yours as we worship together today. I pray God's blessing on our assemblies together this week, that we'll all be edified and grow and be more committed to the Lord, who's worthy of our very best in our service to Him. I want to invite you this morning to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. And verse 32 of that context. Acts 4, verse 32. Concerning the early church at Jerusalem, Luke records for us, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." If it's with such brevity that the great historian, physician, Luke, introduces us to one of the conspicuous characters, not just of the New Testament, but of the entire Bible. A fellow named Joseph. We don't ever call him Joseph. We know him better by the nickname that the apostles gave him, which is Barnabas. He is a colorful man. He is he's a man who stands out in the Bible story because of his gracious manner, because of this habit that he had of being an encourager, this way that he had of building people up. He made quite a stir, caused quite a stir among the saints there at Jerusalem, as he was reintroduced to him here, selling his land and bringing the proceeds of that sale and laying it at the apostles' feet. And his encouragement likely inspired the activity of other saints there. It's not the last time that we read of him in Luke's record. If we were to go to the 9th chapter, we find Barnabas' name occurring again after the conversion of Saul, who had been the great persecutor and instigator of persecution among the saints at Jerusalem. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we read of his conversion in chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. Everyone is suspicious of Saul when he comes from Damascus back to Jerusalem, and he is trying to associate with the disciples. They don't believe that he's a disciple, and so nobody wants to be around him. But Barnabas knows the story of Saul, embraces him, brings him in, introduces him to the apostles and to the brethren there. And so it's because of Barnabas' reception of him that others are willing to receive Saul, who becomes, of course, the great apostle to the Gentiles. But Barnabas' story doesn't stop there either. In the 11th chapter of Acts, we're introduced to him again. There are a body of saints who, because of the persecution that was started by Saul, had fled from Jerusalem. They had gone to various cities, and some of them went as far as the city of Antioch in Syria, which is about 300 miles or so north of Jerusalem. And it is the third largest city in the Roman world. It's a big city. And brethren have gone there. And the Christians that have come there are different from other Christians because they are not just talking to people like them, to other Jews. They have begun preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. As a result, a large community of Gentile Christians emerges in the city of Antioch. Barnabas is sent there by the apostles to go and check out the situation, and Barnabas becomes a great evangelist there in the city of Antioch. Many are added to the Lord as a result of his work. The saints there are encouraged. He goes and he gets Saul, who has moved and is preaching now in the region of Cilicia. He goes there and he brings Saul back to Antioch. And for an entire year, we're told, they preach the gospel and many souls are added to the Lord as a result of their work in concert, their work together there in the city of Antioch. But it even goes further than that. In Acts 13, we read of Barnabas again. This time, he's leaving Antioch and he and Saul have been set apart by the Holy Spirit to go and to preach the gospel to the world, beginning in the region of Galatia. And so there are all these transitions that Barnabas has made in his life, but the thing that remains a constant is that this man lives up to the name that was given him as an encourager. Everywhere he goes, he touches people in a good way, in a way that inspires people to live more holy, more dedicated lives to God. And that's the great mark that he left on the early church and the mark that God has remembered him for to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-25, a text that I know that you're all familiar with. The writer there says to us, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There are in those two verses a definition of what is involved in the business of encouragement. When he says in verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate or to stir one another up to love and to good deeds," and then comes back later and says encouraging one another, not being absent from our opportunities to be together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, you put that together and you have a good definition of what encouragement is about. We come together for the purpose of provoking one another, of good provocation, not provoking one another in a bad way, not goading each other in a way that makes one another angry or that inspires one another to malicious activity, but rather we come together to stir each other up to two things: to right kinds of motivation and to right kinds of deeds. To love, which is good motive, and to good deeds. And that's what encouragement is about. It is about inspiring that kind of activity in other people. It's about inspiring in other people good motives and good action. And I want you to see that encouragement is not something that is a mark of personality. It is something that is a mark of character. That's the reason why God can command it. The reason why he can command us to stir each other up to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another is because we all have the capacity to do that. In as much as we're made in the image of God, in as much as we have minds so that we know, we have intellects to know and to see what is in someone else's best interest, and we have wills to choose what is in the best interest of another, to say things or to do things that provoke them to love and good works, we have an obligation to do that. And we as believers have more reason to do that because of God's goodness to us. We have more reason than anyone to be encouragers because God has inspired us to provoke others to love and good works, because that's precisely what he's done for us in calling us, in saving us, in redeeming us, in adopting us into the family. All of those are encouraging acts that are demonstrations of his grace and love, and what he calls upon us to do is the same kind of thing. Now, the reason why we start the lesson with Barnabas is because here's a man who does that very well. Barnabas was a man who had the conspicuous habit. It was very much seen. It was very obvious, the conspicuous habit of encouraging other people. And one of the great ways that I know of to learn how to do something is to learn from someone who knows how to do it well, to find a mentor. And so what I want for Barnabas to be for us for a little while this morning is to be for us a mentor to how we can be better at that, how we can succeed at provoking one another to love and good works. After all, God commanded it. It is one of the reasons why we come together, not just to glorify and to praise God, but also to do that in the way in which we treat each other. We come together thinking, how today, considering, how today can I inspire love and good works in my fellow believers? That's the purpose, one of the purposes, of our being together in this kind of edification community that God calls the church. We are about the business of building one another up. And Barnabas is a great model for how we can do that. And so, there are 10 skills. That's a lot. We're going to move quickly through these, but there are 10 skills that I want to recommend to you this morning that I see when I look at Luke's account of Barnabas' life, 10 skills that he teaches us about how to be encouragers. And I would suggest to you that if you will take these 10 skills and if you'll make them a part of your character, if you'll try to embrace them and think about them and see them reflected, not just in Barnabas, you find these all over the Scriptures, but you see them particularly in Barnabas in a compacted kind of way in the story of his life. If you'll take these 10 skills, they'll make you a better encourager. They'll make you more practiced and more desiring of being the kind of character for which Barnabas got the nickname particularly his. The first lesson, the first skill I want you to see in Barnabas that comes from just observing the transitions that he made in life. Barnabas, we're told by Luke, in Luke 4 and verse 36, was born on the island of Cyprus. He was born on the island of Cyprus, a little island off the northern coast of Palestine. And I imagine that being born on an island is kind of like being born growing up in the area where I did in East Tennessee. Small town, country kind of community. There is something about a small town or maybe an insular, an island existence that would be very comfortable. Where you know everybody, where you're related practically to everybody, where there is something comfortable about the community and about the mountains that you see all the time and the valleys that are familiar to you and the coastal plains and all of those things that would have been very familiar to Barnabas grown up on an island. But Barnabas doesn't stay on an island. He leaves Cyprus, very comfortable place, and he comes to the city of Jerusalem, and that's where we meet him in Acts 4, is in the city of Jerusalem. It's a bigger place. But it would have been a very comfortable place, again, for Barnabas to live, not only because he was a Jew, but because we're told that he was a Levite of Cyprian birth. And so he is from the Levitical tribe, or the priestly tribe of the Jews. Jerusalem, inasmuch as the temple is there, and as much as that was the place of sacrifice, that was the hub of the Jewish religion, it was the centerpiece of all that they were about, of their history, it would be a very comfortable place for Barnabas to live, coming from a Levitical background, to live in the city of Jerusalem. But Barnabas doesn't stay in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is sent off to Antioch. Now, things have gotten really interesting. Because the church at Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman world. Here is a boy that grew up on an island in the third largest city in the world at that time. And not only that, but he is laboring with the church not made up of Jewish people, whom he has all his life understood as being clean people. He is now among a people that all his life he's been taught are an unclean people. He is with a bunch of Gentile Christians there. And so Barnabas has made this huge change in his life, going from Cyprus to Antioch, now to Jerusalem, but he doesn't stay in Antioch because in Acts 13, the Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work that I've called them." Barnabas leaves Antioch and now he goes, he belongs to the world as an evangelist. He goes with Saul and they're going to go to Galatia. Later on, he's going to travel other places, but Barnabas has left Antioch now to go and preach the gospel to the world. The skill here, and the first point that I want us to see about how to be an encourager is this. If you want to encourage somebody, the first thing that you've got to learn to do is to leave your island. You've got to learn to leave your island. All of us have a zone. All of us have an area, a realm that is comfortable to us. We have people that are comfortable for us because they're people like us. They speak our language. They eat our food. They shop at the same places. They have the same kind of background. They have the same kind of culture. It is easy to be around people that are just people that are like us. It is easy to be in regions that are just like our region, where the customs are familiar, where the terminology is familiar. But if you're going to be an encourager, you've got to learn to leave your island. You've got to learn to press on beyond what's comfortable for you. Now, that is not natural. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me who you are. You see, encouragement is not the product of personality. It is an attribute of character. It is a decision that you make that I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to push myself and move beyond the bounds of what is comfortable for me and to move into what is uncomfortable because I see that there's somebody that I can help. That was the motivation for why Barnabas made those transitions in life. It wasn't because they were easy. It wasn't because he was just a naturally outgoing kind of person. It wasn't because he was just a man that loved adventure. He was a son of encouragement, not a son of adventure. And so he moved on so that he could help people. That's what his motivation was. And that's got to be mine too. And so to whatever extent you can be an encourager to other people, one of the things you have to learn to do is to leave your island. You got to leave what's comfortable for you and move into some areas that might be a little uncomfortable for you. But you see, you do that, you meet new people, you help new people, you make new alliances, you do things that you've not tried before, and you do that for the sake of assisting other folks. And so, that's a skill in encouraging. Number two, Barnabas was great at building bridges. He was great at building bridges. What he does in Acts chapter 4 here is build a bridge to people in the assembly there that needed help. And so he's built a bridge by giving up some of his stuff for the benefit of some brethren that didn't have stuff and who needed some help. In Acts chapter 9, when everybody else was suspicious of Saul, who had been newly converted, it says in verse 27 of Acts 9 that Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas built a bridge to Saul and brought him into the fold. You see what happens when you build a bridge? You make a route of access. You take something that is a span or a gap or some kind of breach between people, and what you do is make a means of crossing over whatever that gap is and so that it's bridged. Barnabas does that because he sees value in people. Folks look at Saul and all they see is a threat. The brethren look at Saul and all they see is somebody who's a dangerous character. Barnabas looks at Saul and he knows that Saul has spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He knows what things have transpired on the Damascus Road. Barnabas sees value in that man, and that's the reason why he builds a bridge. And if you're going to build bridges to other people, you've got to see value in them too. You've got to see that in every connection that you make in the body of Christ, what happens is that you help yourself grow and you help somebody else grow. Go and read sometime. We won't do that this morning, but go and read sometime Ephesians chapter 4 and look at how it says there that every joint supplies. What that means is that every time you make a connection to someone else in the body, you have supply and you give supply. God's growth strategy for us in the body is to multiply our connections to other people. That's one of the ways that you grow is by being connected to other folks. And everybody in the body is going to help you grow some way when you're connected to them. The stronger the connection, the more that you're going to grow. It's just the way the body works. And Barnabas was great at building bridges to people. And by building bridges, he helped them grow and he helped himself grow. If you're going to be an encourager, you've got to learn to build a bridge. Find somebody on the fringe. Find somebody that needs to be enfolded and go enfold them. But don't make them feel like a guest in your presence. Make them feel like family. Make them feel like family. That's what an encourager does. Number three, I want you to look at verse 27 of Acts 9 and look at what Barnabas does here that is just a marvelous skill of encouragement. It says in verse 27 that Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and, listen, described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. There are some other examples we could go on to look at where Barnabas shows the same skill, but I want you to observe from the text here that he described to them what Saul had done. He knew Saul's story and he told it. Later on, we find that he learned the story of the church at Antioch. That's the way that he got Saul to come there and work. It's because Barnabas knew the story of Antioch. He went and he told it to Saul. Now, that's the way of an encourager. One of the things that an encourager knows how to do, and listen very carefully, this is the skill. One of the things that encouragers do is this. They spread good gossip. Encouragers spread good gossip. What they do is they learn something good on someone else, and they go and they tell that on them. And they circulate it around. And you see what happens when you spread good gossip is you broaden somebody's influence. Now what Barnabas did is he knew the story of Saul, and he went and he told it on Saul, so that other people knew the good story of Saul. And what that did was give Saul entrance then into the community at Jerusalem. And it broadened his influence. And it also reinforced his faith. And it meant that he could do more good for the Lord. And then he did that for Antioch. And he just did that everywhere he went. And that's one of the ways that you can encourage people, is by learning to spread good gossip. Our culture loves gossip. But the wrong kind of gossip. It's all salacious kind of stuff, and everybody loves some kind of scandal, and that ought not to be the case among God's people. We don't care for that kind of story, for that kind of news. But the kind of news that we ought to love to tell is good news, should we not, by definition? And when we know good things about other believers, those are things worth sharing. You want to encourage somebody who heads the Lord's table for the first time? Or you want to encourage somebody that gives their talk or leads a prayer for the first time, or who does some other service in the body, goes and visits somebody, or tell somebody else about that. Tell their wife. And I guarantee that before they get out of the parking lot, she will tell him what you said about him. And then you will have encouraged not just one but two people, because he'll be encouraged, and even more encouraged than if you'd said it to him directly. Because he knows that you've been talking about him and you've been saying good things about him, but she's encouraged because she thinks, my, what a good fellow I married. And if the kids are in the back seat, they're encouraged too because they're so proud of daddy. And so it just goes on and on and on. And it's a great way. It's when you know that somebody has been talking about you and talking about you in a good way, that is encouraging. And Barnabas was very skilled at doing that, broadening someone's influence by telling their story. It's an easy skill, and one that's a great skill to encourage. Number four, in Acts 4, we find Barnabas singled out among all those that had sold lands and sold houses and bought the proceeds of the sale. Luke focuses our attention on Joseph, whom we better know as Barnabas, as one who led the file there. If you're going to be an encourager, one of the lessons you can learn from Barnabas here is to lead the line to lend a hand. Lead the line to lend a hand is what he demonstrates for us here. I don't know that Barnabas was first in selling his land or selling his houses, but there was something distinctive about the way that he did that. Maybe his example is told just to be in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, whose motives were not selfless as Barnabas was, and who were rather hypocritical in what they did. And so maybe it's a contrast between these two different families. But Barnabas, he leads the line to lend a hand. Something was conspicuous about the way that he served here. When I say lead the line to lend a hand, I'm not saying that if you want to be an encourager, you've always got to be the first one on the scene when there's a need that arises. Or that you've always got to show off some way whenever there's something to be done. What I'm saying is that when a need arises, you ought to be out of breath getting there. I'm not saying you have to be first. I'm saying you ought to be out of breath getting there. And my point is this. When you are prompt in service, that is encouraging. Because what you've said without saying a thing, you see, you've not even said anything. You've just been prompt about serving. When you're prompt in service, what you say to other people without saying a word is that service is for you a privilege. It's a privilege. When you procrastinate in service, what you say is that it's a burden. And we've got to watch our body language when we serve. Because you can do something that is a service act, you can do something that is a good deed, but if you don't think about what you communicate when your face is sad, and when you're dragging, and when you communicate to other people that I did this for you, but let me tell you everything, all this that it cost me, what I had to give up and how hard it was to get here and what else I had to leave undone in order to help you. When you say all of that and when you get pity for your service, then all of that communicates to someone else that this was just a lot of trouble for you. This was a big burden. And when you communicate to someone else that they're a burden, you've not encouraged them. You've just said you're a burden. And what Barnabas does by leading the line to lend a hand is communicate the fact that service was for him was something that was encouraging. It was for him a privilege. And that encourages people. And so think about how you serve. Lead the line to lend a hand. Communicate by your language, your body language, by all that you're about, that service is for you something that is a privilege. A great example of that, we can't look at it now, but go back and read sometime in Genesis chapter 18. When the angels come and tell Abraham that he's going to have a son, and then they also reveal to him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Read there sometime how Abraham entertained those angels unaware. And you'll see a great example of leading the line to lend a hand, a man who communicated by his body language. He runs. He makes certain offers to them and then exceeds them with the way that he serves them. He stands while they're sitting. There's so many things there that are a great model of faith, about how faith behaves and showing hospitality, that makes Abraham a great example to the believers. And just demonstrates again that these skills are not just in Barnabas, they're all over the Scripture. So lead the line to lend a hand is a great way to encourage. Number five, acknowledge an effort. Acknowledge an effort. If you want to be a great encourager, you've got to learn how to acknowledge the efforts of other people. Look at Acts chapter 11, and you find how Barnabas did this in a great way concerning the church at Antioch. Look at verse 22 of Acts 11, where it says, "And the news about them," that's the church at Antioch, "reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Listen in verse 23, where he acknowledges their efforts. It says that when he had come, and number one, witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Any doubt in your mind that Barnabas was a good man? Any doubt that he was a man full of faith? Any doubt that he was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit? I don't have any doubt about any one of those three assertions, because the Spirit says that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. God commends him to us as a man of character. But I want you to see why he's described as a good man. It says, because he was a good man, or for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The reason why God commends Barnabas to us is because Barnabas was a man who commended other people. Do you see that? It says in verse 23, he came and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and encouraged them all. Why? Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The thing I love about that is that Barnabas is commended to me because he was someone that commended others, which says that I ought to do the same kind of thing if I want the Lord's commendation. If I want to be recognized of God, I need to be somebody who recognizes other people, who commends them in what they do. And Barnabas gives us a wonderful example of how to do that. Sometimes I'm afraid that in the family of God, we make it our responsibility to keep everybody else humble. You ever see that? Sometimes I'm afraid we make it our business to keep everyone else humble. That is not my job. My job is not to keep you humble. My job is to keep me humble. My job is to encourage you. And so it is not your role to keep everybody else in the family of God humble. You need to keep you humble, but you need to encourage or edify your brethren. Now, I am not saying that we need to be about the business of flattery. Flattery is a sin. When you say things for the sake of building somebody up so that they'll fall on their face, or when you say things for the purpose of manipulating somebody so that they'll do something for you, that is wrong. And we're not talking about a commendation that ruins character. We're talking about things that do two things, that provoke people to love and to good works, to right motives and to right action. And that's what Barnabas did. He comes there, he witnesses the grace of God, he rejoices, he encourages them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He learned how to acknowledge an effort. He teaches us how you do that. You've got to be watchful. He came and he witnessed the grace of God. You need to look at what's going on around you. Watch how your brethren are growing. Watch how they're progressing. Watch how their character is growing. So you've got to be watchful. So be watchful. Be thoughtful. He rejoiced. He let them see the fact that he was excited about what was going on there. He was extroverted in the way he expressed his joy over their growth and over their character and over their faith. He was thoughtful about that. Find ways to say to people, new ways to say to people, new ways to show people that you appreciate them, that you commend what it is that they're doing, and be impartial. Barnabas didn't just encourage people like him. He was encouraging Gentiles here. We've got to be careful that we don't just reserve our encouragement for our circle, for our friends, for the people we're close to. Get outside of your circle, leave your island, and don't just reserve your encouragement for people in your circle. Be impartial in your encouragement. That's the way that you acknowledge the efforts of other people. Let me give you a sixth skill of encouragement that is one of my favorites here. It's one of my favorites. In Acts 11 and verse 25, it says that Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Think about how Barnabas might have brought Saul to Antioch. He could have sent him a letter, could he not? He could have sent another messenger. After all, Barnabas was important to the work at Antioch. Why not send somebody else so he could stay there and work? Why go personally from Antioch all the way to Tarsus to go and find Saul? Well, there's something encouraging about going out of your way to involve someone else. And that's the skill here. Go out of your way to involve someone else. That is an encouraging way to behave. You see, when Saul is sewing his tents in Tarsus and he's there at his shop, or he's there outside of his own tent, and he looks down the street and he recognizes a familiar gate, and he recognizes maybe this bearded man, and he says, he's familiar to me, and he sees him approaching, and he thinks he knows whose walk this is. This is Barnabas. And maybe he gets up from his chair and he goes out and they embrace, and he says, "Brother, what are you doing all the way here in Tarsus? I heard you were in Antioch working." And then Barnabas begins to tell Saul in an excited way what has been going on in the church there at Antioch and how they've grown and the souls that have been added. And Barnabas says, "Saul, you got to leave your tent making. You got to come here and work, because this is the place that you need to be." And you see, when Saul hears it in Barnabas' voice, and when he sees it in his eyes, and just the fact that Barnabas goes out of his way to bring Saul there, two things that you say to somebody when you go out of your way to involve them. Number one, you say, "I need you." Just by showing up, Barnabas says to Saul, "I need you." And number two, he says, "I believe in you. I think you're the man for the job. You're the man that needs to come there." Those two things, when you say that to somebody else, are very encouraging. When you say, "I need you" and "I believe in you," who is not encouraged by that? Who's not inspired by that? And listen, you can say that without saying a word. You say that just because you went 300 miles to go and find them. Or you drove 20 miles out of your way to go and get them, to take them along with you. When you go out of your way to involve somebody in a project that you're working on that they know is important, or going to do something that they know is important, and you come and get them, you say to them, "I need you and I believe in you," and that's encouraging. It's a great way to encourage. It's a simple way. It's a great skill, though, that is very, very effective. And one of my favorites from what Barnabas does. Let me give you three very quickly. This will be 7, 8, 9 in our skill set. Number 7, you've got to keep your commitments. You've got to keep your commitments. The reason why Barnabas is called on to go to Antioch, the reason why Antioch sends him back to Jerusalem and to Judea with some funds to help the saints there, is that Barnabas was a man who fulfilled his mission. In fact, you'll find those exact words recorded over in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. He's a man who fulfilled his mission. You know what that means? It means he kept his commitments. When Barnabas said he was going to do something, Barnabas got the job done. Please hear me carefully about this. If you are naturally inclined to be an optimist and to be an encourager, one of the dangers of that personality type is that we can overcommit, or we can make promises that we can't keep. And so there are certain tendencies that we've got to rein in, that we've got to understand are not encouraging. When I make commitments that I can't keep, when I overcommit, or I make promises that I can't fulfill, and I don't get it done, that is not encouraging. That cools enthusiasm. And so overcommitment and empty promises don't encourage. So be a person that keeps your commitment. That is a skill that helps to encourage the saints when you fulfill your mission, when you get the job done. Number eight, don't forget your family. Don't forget your family. One of the people that Barnabas encouraged was his cousin or kinsman whose name was John Mark. I wish we could talk more about him. But John Mark went along with Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. He left midway and came home again to his mother in Jerusalem. And when Barnabas wants to take him on their second journey, Paul says, "I ain't taking him," because he went home the first time, and so he's not coming with us. But Barnabas took him. And we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that there was apparently some reconciliation of John Mark and Paul, that he was useful for his mission, which says good things about what John Mark became. The message in all of that is that Barnabas didn't forget his family with encouraging. Don't forget your family. Sometimes we can be great at encouraging the brethren, but when it comes to our wives, we can't say a positive word. We can't say a word that builds up. And we don't do that to our husband, and we don't do that to our kids, and we don't do it for our parents. Listen, folks, listen carefully. Happy is the home where mutual encouragement is a habit. But miserable is any abode in its absence. You need to encourage your wife. You need to encourage your husband. You need to encourage your kids. Don't forget that they need to be provoked to love and to good deeds too. And it's your job to do it with those people that are nearest to you, your own family, your own kin. Barnabas was wonderful at doing that. Number nine, be a sympathetic ally of the leadership. Be a sympathetic ally of the leadership. Barnabas was given his nickname by the apostles. Go back and read Acts 4, and you'll see that it says that the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Why do you think that Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and all, why do you think the 12 gave Barnabas his nickname? Was it because he was the people's encourager, or was it because he was the apostles' encourager? Or was it because he was both? I expect that Barnabas was all three. He encouraged the people, but he encouraged the leadership. He encouraged the apostles. And that is a good way to be. By being a sympathetic ally of the leadership, you know what happens? He helps the leadership to be better because he encourages them. He understands their burdens. He sympathizes with their burdens. He sympathizes with their obligations. He encourages them in that role. He makes them better apostles because he's behind them, and they know that they're behind him. And when Barnabas has a concern or when he has a worry, do you think they're going to listen to a man like Barnabas? Absolutely. But not because he's manipulated them. That is, he's just been nice to them so that he can get something. You see, he genuinely wants what's best for them because he wants what's best for Jerusalem. He wants what's best for the lost. He wants what's best for the people and for the Lord. And they know that about him. And they know that that's what motivates his encouragement. And so, when he's got some concern, when he has to voice some problem, Barnabas is a man that's going to be listened to because he's been a sympathetic ally of the leadership. And so I'm saying to you, be a sympathetic ally of the leadership, because Peter and Paul, they need encouragement just like everyone else does. And don't forget to encourage the Barnabases among you, because they need it too. Barnabas may look like he's always up, but Barnabas is not always up. He needs encouragement too. So you make sure that you encourage your encouragers too. Finally, and this is the summary of all that we've said, the tenth skill that we learned from Barnabas is to practice the Barnabas touch. Practice the Barnabas touch. There was a mythical figure who was a king of Phrygia whose name was Midas. You've heard of him. Midas could touch things. It was a power that had been given to him mythologically by the gods. And Midas could touch things and they turned to gold. It actually became a curse for Midas because when he touched his food, it turned to gold and made it inedible. Barnabas' skill is much greater than that. Barnabas has a way not of touching things, but a way of touching people. And he makes them better when he touches them. He had a touch that was golden too. But he had a way of affecting people's hearts and stirring them to love and to good works. the lesson from all of that is this. Barnabas always left people better than he found them. That's what I mean by the Barnabas touch. I mean, Jerusalem was better because Barnabas had been there. Antioch was better because Barnabas had been there. Paul was better because Barnabas had been a part of his life. John Mark was a better man because Barnabas had been involved in his life. Galatia was better. Cyprus was better. There were a whole lot of people that were made better people because Barnabas had been intertwined in their life. And what I'm saying to you is that we, who are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, ought to be making the world better because we're here. We ought to be making each other better. We ought to be making our families better. We ought to be making our workplace better. We ought to be making our neighborhood better. Because, you see, not that we're doing huge things, but we just have this conspicuous kindness about us. We just have a way of affecting people in ways that influence them so that they love better and love more, and so that they do good things and do more good things and want to do good things for the right reasons. Because we have learned how to be, have to manage the habit of encouraging. So, the lesson is, always leave people better than you found them. Think about that today. Practice that today. Practice it tomorrow. Make it a part of your life. Make it your habit to always leave people better than you found them. Whatever circle you're in, whatever the climate, whatever the weather, whatever the place, make that your commitment and you'll understand something about what it means to be an encourager. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you to love and to good works. We want to encourage you to love God with all your heart because He's loved you with all of His. And we want to encourage you to practice good things, which begins with repenting, with changing your old ways, and with adopting those deeds that God has purposed from the time that He created, thought about creating man. He purposed good deeds for you to be involved in. Things that glorify Him, things that complement the design that He has for you. And so would you embrace those things this morning? Would you love God enough to repent of your sins, to embrace Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Would you be baptized to have your sins washed away, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And wouldn't you have this wonderful hope and this wonderful destiny and this wonderful purpose in life, some of which we've described today in talking about the habits of believers? Won't you come to Jesus as together we stand and as we sing?